Good Friday morning, brothers and sisters of Calvin Hills Fellowship. We love you and we miss you. And also welcome to friends from town and beyond. I thought in anticipation of Easter Sunday, I'd like to celebrate the gospel this morning and, of course, the Good Friday crosswork of Jesus is at the very heart of the good news, the gospel. And so let's pray first, and then I have a devotional to share with you. Heavenly Father, we worship you this good morning. Where else are we going to turn if we need someone who is absolutely faithful and truthful? Where are we going to go if we need someone who's completely capable of paying attention to all our details and accommodating all of our fear factors and worries? We really pray that these strange days that we're living in will be marked off with great meaning for us, that you won't waste these days on us, and we won't waste them on ourselves. I think of Samuel back in the days of Israel, who set up a stone for them, naming it Ebenezer, commemorating, "Till now the Lord has helped us." Lord, we're thankful then that you've been our help in ages past. We thank you for the heaps of help now, and you are our hope for years to come. And so, Lord, thank you for our governing officials across the land. Thank you for our health care. Think of our doctors and our nurses, other kinds of caregivers. Thank you for the scientific community, researchers and epidemiologists. And we thank you for our technologies that we really can't replace our physical gathering together, but approximate it. We're just so grateful for your open hands and your gifts to us. And perhaps we would ask this one petition, Lord, that you would help us to find an effective vaccine for this coronavirus. And Lord, we also want to pause to thank you for the birth of two new babies in our congregation. We think of little Emma and also little Joshua. So may their mums and their dads and their brothers and sister be overjoyed with these gifts that have come directly from your hand. Also, I want to thank you for bringing Don and Phyllis's Daniel and Anne-Marie and their sons safely to Canada. May their stay with Don and Phyllis be refreshing. May it be enjoyable and instructive. Lead them as the gentle shepherd that you are. Now, Lord, I pray that you would lay your hand on the lens of our hearts, as it were, and adjust them and tweak them so that we may see clearly, we may know deeply, and we may feel greatly that you are the greatest satisfaction, whom to know is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, I was watching an interview of a woman lately who'd kept a diary for many, many years. And she was reading one of her diary entries from when she was young. It went like this. "Went to the art gallery this morning to look at some paintings. Suspect Jim might be interested in me. I'm not really into him. Took the dog out for a walk. Made spaghetti Florentine for supper. Man walked on moon." And the date of this entry was the 20th of July, 1969. Just tagged on to the end there. Man walked on moon. Almost as an aside, as if, oh yeah, you know, in addition to all this super important stuff in my day, some guy walked on the moon for the very first time. I guess most of us would kind of think, well, how on earth could that be just such a footnote for her? How could other things in her life seem so much more important than what was a momentous event for humanity? But actually, can't we all, in a sense, relate to her? Because Easter's perhaps a case in point. If you were keeping a diary for this Easter week, perhaps it would read something like this. Tons of phone calls and emails to deal with. Not sure what to cook these nights or when to go grocery shopping. Stuck with so much to do with the kids. Fed up with COVID-19. Man died on cross. What? Man died on cross becomes a footnote in our frenetic COVIDian lives? And yet the cross represents the most significant event in all human history, bar none. And unlike man walked on moon, man died on cross is personally relevant to each one of us. Potentially a life changer for many people around the world, even during this 2020 Easter weekend. But in what way is there relevance for my life today in the death of a man some 2,000 years ago? Why do we Christians make such a big deal about man died on cross? The cross on which Jesus died has been historically for Christians a bit like what the golden arches are for McDonald's, or what the red circle that's around the red maple leaf is like for Air Canada, let's say. You know, it's their logo that they proudly display everywhere. But why? What's the cross got to do with us? Well, the answer is found in two animals. The two animals that we read about in the Bible from the passage of Isaiah chapter 53. And if you are listening to this audio off our website, and hopefully you have also found the help sheet that I provided. If you've printed that sheet out, then there you have the words to Isaiah 53 right in front of you. Now bear in mind that this was written in the 8th century B.C., so some 800 years before Jesus was born, a prophecy about the future, because not all biblical prophecy is. And it's about a servant who would come and suffer and die. It is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, and it tells us the significance of his death. And so let me read these recognizable verses to us from Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 7. This is God's word. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now, recently someone sent me a set of humorous pictures of celebrity doppelganger animals. You know, portraits of celebrities side by side with various animals. And sure enough, when I saw Calvin Brodus, otherwise known as Snoop Dogg, an American rapper, singer, songwriter, I could immediately see his resemblance to the dachshund pictured right beside him. And I thought to myself, of course. No wonder his professional name is Snoop Dogg. He does look exactly like a wiener dog. Often we compare people with animals, don't we? So, positively, we might say, he's as strong as an ox, right? You can fill in some of these blanks. She's as wise as an owl, as quiet as a mouse, right? As busy as a bee, or if you're ultra-Canadian, as a beaver. As brave as a lion, and so on. Or negatively, we say, you know, he's as stubborn as a mule, as slippery as an eel, as greedy as a pig. She's as blind as a bat, as proud as a peacock. Okay, and I'm sure if you've been following along, you've scored 100% on that test. Now, here's the question. Which animals would you compare yourself to? So what do you think you're most like? And maybe you'd say, well, probably a lion. You know, I'm pretty brave, always being a daredevil. Or maybe you'd say, oh, I'm kind of like an otter. You know, I'm pretty playful. Or how about an owl? Because maybe you think of yourself as, you know, comparatively wise and experienced and so on and so forth. Now look at what the Bible says about us there, right in verse 6. It says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Bible says that we're like sheep. Now when we talk about people behaving like sheep, we tend to mean that they just do what everybody else is doing. In other words, they, you know, don't think for themselves. They just follow the flock. They're kind of brain dead and they just go with the flow. And the Bible would say, well, yeah, that's generally true of us as people, that spiritually we do tend to cave into peer pressure without thinking. I mean, I think that's why the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, that bad company corrupts good character. But notice the particular point of comparison here in verse 6. It's that sheep go astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, meaning we've left God's path to follow our own. If you've ever been to Great Britain before, then you know as well as I do, that is why the fields are crisscrossed with stone fences, because sheep tend to wander off and go astray. And that's why there are sheepdogs, because sheep tend to wander off and do their own things. The Bible says that we are like that. Instead of going God's way by nature, we've wandered off and gone astray. We've turned our own way. And notice we all do it. All we like sheep have gone astray. So we've done it as a human race. We do it as individuals. And this is what the Bible calls sin, being sheep-like and straying from God's ways to go our own. And so we say, I know what's best for myself. I'll run my life the way that I see fit. I don't need someone else telling me what to do. Now, this going your own way has consequences, and serious consequences, fatal consequences. Years ago, my buddy and I, we visited his brother who ran a sheep farm up in Wellington County. And that afternoon we went for a walk in the fields. And I remember we came across a few bones and some fluffs of wool. That was all that was left over after a fox had finished his lunch of sheep with a bit of grass as side salad, I suppose. The wandering off of a sheep is a dangerous thing to do. And that's all the more true of us as people. So Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way The Hebrew means a pathway that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And the Bible teaches this in three different senses: spiritually, physically, and eternally. Human wandering leads to death. Romans 6:23 puts it this way: the wages of sin is death. And so working for ourselves, going our own way, may seem like the ultimate bid for our freedom, as it did for the Wellington County sheep who went astray, but it's actually the ultimate folly. Of course, you know, like if I wanted to sign on and go to a life coach, or let's say I just got on Amazon and I wanted to purchase a self-help book. When it arrived, I'm sure I'd be told what an amazing person I am, and I'd come away feeling really good about myself. But God is not into flattery. He tells it the way it is, the way it really is. We, the Bible says, are like sheep. And yes, we're amazing because God made us in His image, but that image, while not destroyed, was distorted because of sin, so we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now, that is the diagnosis that we just do not like to hear. We're like, you know, a little kid, like think of a little, you know, two-year-old kid who's still being potty trained and standing there with his pants around his ankles in a pool of piddle. Have you piddled? No, Daddy did it. Sometimes that's our reaction to God when He says we've sinned and gone our own way. No, it's not my fault. I mean, somebody else is to blame, right? We're sophisticated at our blame shifting. Or maybe you can relate to Lord Nelson. Reportedly, when he was laying there dying, he said to his doctor, "I've not been a great sinner. Thank God I've done my duty." I mean, some people think, I may not have gone God's way, but I'm not, you know, a great sinner either. I've done my duty as an upright citizen. I'm sure if God is there, He's going to accept me. I'm pretty good. But the Bible says He won't. The Bible says God can't. We've gone our own way, and a holy God can't just turn a blind eye to that, or else He fouls up His own inherent justice. Wrongdoing and wrong speaking and wrong thinking has to be judged. We're on this path of death, spiritually, physically, eternally. So what hope is there? Well, the hope is in another animal in these verses. A lamb. Or rather, someone who's like a lamb. Someone whom, verse 7 says, was led like a lamb to the slaughter, to crucifixion. If we played the word association game, let's suppose I yelled out the word lamb. I wonder what word association would come to your mind. Maybe you think of springtime. Think of little lambs, you know, rollicking around in the fields. Or if you're like me, maybe you think lamb chops or roast leg of lamb, you know, barbecued with a side of mint jelly or something like that. But out of courtesy to authorship, we have to let the Bible itself dictate the associations for its own meaning. And lambs were associated with sacrifice. So in the Older Testament, the first of two testaments in the Bible, God's people deserved to die for going their own way, but God accepted the death of an animal in place of the people, a bull, a goat, a lamb. It was God's idea. The wrongdoing of the people was transferred onto the animal. The animal died as a substitution for the people. And the Bible says that these animal sacrifices, by design, were intended to picture and foreshadow the ultimate sacrifice of the person who would come, the suffering servant of this passage here in Isaiah, that prophetically predicts Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And so when Jesus came and was born to die, when he died on the cross, he was dying in our place and for our stead. He was taking on himself our sin, our turning to our own way. And he was paying for that. Now, this idea of Jesus dying as our substitute is right at the very heart of this passage in Isaiah. So just look at it again, the middle paragraph, verses 5 to 6-ish. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity," again, the guilty sin, "of us all." You know, once in a while you read about human sacrifice in the newspaper or from your news feed. I was reading lately about an event that occurred back in 1992. There was this U.S. fighter plane, an F-111 Aardvark, and it was returning to its base in Oxfordshire. And on its final approach to the base, it suffered a total hydraulics failure. So both the pilot and the navigator in the plane, they were told that they needed to eject immediately. But if they had ejected, the plane would have crashed into the villages of Upper and Lower Hayford with catastrophic loss of life. And so instead, these two guys, they stayed in their disabled aircraft until it cleared Hayford. But they did that knowing that then it would be too late for them to eject, and they would die. And that's exactly what happened. The plane cleared the village, it crashed, and they died. And so they died to save the townspeople. And in the papers, it was described as an extraordinary act of bravery and self-sacrifice. Yet by comparison, that pales in significance to Jesus, who died to rescue us from the judgment we deserved. Because whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner, came saying of him, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God." Look at Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who bears away, who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus came saying, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." You see, Christ crucified is the only real vaccine for our corona sin virus. The Bible says there's no other way that our wrongdoing can be taken away, borne away, and dealt with. So imagine a CN tower, but a certain kind of CN tower, one that's so thick and so tall that it could fit all of humanity into it. And I know it's a pretty big tower, but just for the sake of argument. And imagine if which floor you were on was determined by how good a person you are, how moral you are. On the top floor, who would we put? Well, I guess we'd put the very best of people, right? The people who, you know, work relentlessly for charities, people who work for, let's say, refugee camps in Syria. These kinds of people. People who give their lives for serving others selflessly. Top floor for them. And who would you put on the bottom floor? Well, probably drug traffickers, burglars, casino operators, you know, organized crime syndicate people. And who would you put in the basement? In our society, I suppose that we would put rapists and pedophiles and serial killers and people like that. Now then, here's the question. On what floor would you put yourself? And most people, if you ask them that question, trust me, because I've done it many times, they'll put themselves on one of the middle floors. I'm not top floor perfect, you know, but I'm definitely not down there in the basement. There's certainly people in this world who are a lot worse than me that I hear about in the news or I've known about. And then you say to them, well, who does God accept? What floor do you have to be on to be right with God? And the way we tend to think is that God will accept everyone on my floor and above. Ah, thank goodness. We always just make the cut, don't we? And how convenient is that? But God's verdict in this passage is very different, isn't it? He says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. All, without exception. And the only way to be accepted by him is through Jesus taking on himself our wrongdoing and paying for it. Maybe instead of like a massive tower, we should think about one of those used cruise liners, you know, those giant massive ships, you know, traveling mid-Atlantic and with a gaping hole beneath the waterline, and it's sinking fast, and we're all in the same boat, and we all need rescued. But through Jesus, God offers us forgiveness, salvation, relationship with him, and eternal hope. And these blessings, then, they become ours when we place our trust in Jesus and his death on the cross for us. That is why man died on cross is so significant. What is Good Friday all about? What's the gospel all about? Brothers and sisters, if somebody asks you, you can say, it is about two animals. Let me explain. You know, it's about sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And it's about a lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin, dying in our place. So where does that leave us then? Well, I was thinking, you know, on our street, in our neighborhood, it's typically Sunday night when we have to wheel out our garbage bin to the curb. Then, in the morning, when the garbage truck comes by, those guys, they're going to know that we want them to take it away. And it's the same with our sinful wrongdoings and the judgment that they deserve. We have to wheel out the bin, so to speak. We need to say to God, I want you to take away my sinful rubbish and deal with it for me, O God. I can't deal with it on my own. Please forgive my sins. Have mercy on me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. And if you've never truly done that before, I'd like to invite you to do it now. To press pause and to reckon with your God. Cry out to him, pray to him, confess your sin to him, and receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And I invite you to personalize the meaning of Good Friday by taking out the bin through inserting yourself in that middle paragraph of Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. If you switch up the pronouns and make it your own because you believe it so, it will read this way. But he, Jesus, was pierced for my transgressions. Jesus was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was on Jesus. And by Jesus' wounds, I am healed. I, like a sheep, have gone astray. I have turned to my own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus my iniquity, my sin. Let me leave you with some carefully chosen biblical contrasts. I just want you to mull this over and just reflect on them as I read this to us. He was stripped naked that we might be clothed in his righteousness. He became poor that we might become rich. He became unclean that we might be cleansed. He was forsaken by the Father that we might be embraced by the Father. He became sin that we might be set free from sin. He died that we might live. He emptied himself that we might be filled with the fullness of God. He came down that we might be raised up. He was condemned that we might be justified. He became homeless that we might come home. He was born of a woman that we might be born of God. He was lifted up on the cross that the devil might be brought down. He became thirsty that we might never thirst again. He was plunged into darkness that we might walk in the light. He suffered shame that we might be honored. He paid the price that we might have a free gift. He gave up everything that we might gain everything. He was sold that we might be bought. He became lost that we might be found. He drank the cup of wrath that our cup of blessing might run over. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was wounded that we might be healed. He was broken that we might be made whole. He was led away that we might be brought near. He was cut off that we might be grafted in. He bore God's anger that we might bask in God's love. He wore a crown of thorns that we might receive the crown of glory. He was punished that we might be pardoned. He gave up his spirit that we might receive the spirit. He was killed as a criminal that we might reign as kings. He fulfilled the law for us that the law might be fulfilled in us. He became a man of sorrows that we might overflow with joy. Now, Heavenly Father, in response to your Good Friday mercies to us, Lord, answer our prayers of repentance. Lord, break our hearts that we may be made whole. Lord, I pray that you would hear our cry as we would call upon Jesus for salvation. And as your children, Lord, we offer you our lives afresh as a living sacrifice. Send us out into the world, even in these bizarre days, in the power of your Spirit to live and to serve, and all to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' precious, precious name we pray. Amen.